Matthew, Zach, family, and Cheryl, Greg, and Joyce. This morning, through song, it was beautiful to hear young voices like that sing. And not just because they're Zach and Aaron's kids, but anytime we have children able to share with us like that is beautiful. This morning we are taking a brief break from our regular series through the book of Genesis to look at what occurred some 2,000 years ago on the beginning of Passover week by looking at Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but looking more importantly at the offices Christ holds himself, offices that once were held by mere mortal men, rightfully belonging to the immortal God. The offices of prophet, priest, and king. And I want to turn your attention to that Matthew 21 passage of Christ's entry into Jerusalem to see how it points to Christ holding these offices of prophet, priest, and king. So if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me, if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Matthew, under the inspiration and guidance of the Spirit of God, records these words for us in his gospel account, beginning in the opening of chapter 21. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he, Jesus, sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we gather together this morning to worship and glorify you, to sing your praises, to spend just a bit of time in our chaotic and busy lives honoring you through the proclamation, the declaration, the reading of your word, that we might diligently apply it to our lives and in so doing live according to your will above all else. Lord, I pray that this morning as we look at Christ's entry into Jerusalem, we would see the fulfilling of your word, of your promises to our forefathers, to the fathers of our faith, and see that Christ does indeed reign, not just as prophet and priest, but as king. Lord, be with us this morning. We ask this in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. It shouldn't be a surprise to you that this isn't the first time that I've preached through this passage. It's not the first time that any pastor has preached through this passage. But it is the first time that I'm taking a different approach to it than I have in past years. Instead of looking at the very reality that Christ is God in this passage as creator, we know that to be the case because he sits on the back of an unbroken animal of burden. Only the Creator could do that, because if you know anything about cowboying, that the moment a cowboy gets onto the back of an unbroken horse or donkey, it starts to kick and starts to rear, trying to get this unknown object off of its back. Only God, Creator, could sit on the back of an unbroken beast of burden. But instead of looking at that, I want us to look at some of the titles given to Jesus in this passage. Two of which are in the title of my sermon this morning, Prophet and King, but the title we don't see is Priest. But when we stop and consider what this text is urging us to look to, the title of Priest is brought in. It is not a stretch to bring this into this text, because looking at what is told to us, it only pertains to Jesus Christ. And so we are looking at Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And this morning I want us to look at the reality that Jesus Christ is the prophet. Not just a prophet, but the prophet. Making all other prophets before him pale in comparison. And we know that to be the case. We know that Jesus Christ is the prophet. One, because the first thing he does is call to our attention what the prophet Zechariah said, which Zach had read this morning by David. Out of Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 13 is what Christ is recalling to his disciples. And that he says, say to them, the Lord needs them. Why? Because it was to fulfill what the prophet said, the prophet Zechariah, saying to the daughter of Zion, this is verse 5 of our text, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Christ is bringing forth what the prophets before him said, attesting to him. But also now is the prophet of God, the one whom God would speak through to the nations, not just the nation of Israel, but all of the nations. That formerly God spoke to his people and even the people of the world through his prophets. But even then, we see, according to Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 15, the foretelling of a prophet being raised up from among them that they shall listen to. In Deuteronomy 18, 15, Moses declares this to the people of God according to the word of God given to him. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. Like but not. Because it would be God himself in the flesh. From your brothers, it is to him you shall listen. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, cannot be denied. And not only does Jesus call our attention to the word given to the prophet Zechariah and even to the word given to Moses in Deuteronomy, but Jesus, before this entrance into Jerusalem at Passover week, teaches us, taught his disciples, those following him, listening to his teaching, that he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. That God, speaking to his people through his only begotten Son, is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And this is why John the Baptist, in the opening of John's gospel account, when he sees Jesus coming down the bank of the Jordan River, says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it's why we even see Peter confessing that Jesus is the Christ, and why Jesus responds to him saying this, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Pointing to the very reality that Jesus is the prophet of God. There are no other prophets after Christ, as some other world religions would teach. Jesus is God in the flesh, the begotten Son. And it's not just throughout the gospel accounts that we see this very reality being given to us, that Jesus is the prophet. But even in the letter to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 4, we read these words from the author of Hebrews. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, that is Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God. What we are told in John's opening statement in the gospel, in his gospel account, and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. We see the author of Hebrews pointing to the very reality that God once spoke through the human prophets. Now he speaks through his prophet, his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, the one offered up as the purification of sins, the one that is the radiance of the glory of God, is the exact nature of God the Father. Jesus Christ, the prophet. And just as Christ taught that he did not come to do away with the law, to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them, because why? The law and the prophets point to him. They point to the necessity of a Savior in our lives. They point to the reality that we alone are not righteous enough to save ourselves. Why? Because there are none righteous, no, not one. And we looked at that very reality as we're working through our way through the book of Genesis, and now we see even more clearly in Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem as the prophet that Jerusalem needed yet again to hear the word of God declared. But now they have the word of God in flesh before them. The prophet Christ, the Son of God. And it was not only teaching that Christ was and is the fulfillment of the law of the prophets, but even John the Baptist made it clear that Jesus Christ is the prophet. John the Baptist, the one who was sent by God to prepare the way of the Lord, says this in John's gospel account, after he declares, "Behold the Lamb of God," when people start questioning who John the Baptist is, we see in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, and this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" John confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" Prophet. And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So then they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John's response is, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." John pointing to the very reality, he was not the prophet of God, not the prophet that was being inquired about by the Levites and the others, but he was the one making way for the way of the Lord. And it wasn't just John the Baptist that attests to this very reality that Jesus Christ was and is the prophet. But the apostles attest to this very fact that the law and prophets point to Jesus Christ. That he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The apostle Peter specifically wrote of this to the early church in his first letter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Writing to the very desire of the prophets to know who the Messiah was, and yet realizing it wasn't for them to know, but they labored on our behalf, which has now been revealed to us, that Jesus Christ is the prophet. And we see that in this account of Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem, especially at the very close of this passage when the people began to be stirred up saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds that were following Jesus into Jerusalem were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And when we stop and consider that, we have to realize that just as Christ is prophet, Christ is the high priest, the only one able to make, to offer up the perfect and pleasing sin sacrifice to the Father in order to satisfy the wrath of the Father that we rightly deserve. All other priests before Christ, all other high priests before Christ were incapable of doing this very thing. Why? Because they were sinners themselves, mere men. And again, the author of Hebrews makes this very point in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God." Christ does the very same thing, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for the people. But with Christ, he offers the perfect and pleasing sacrifice. "For God made him who knew no sin to be a sin offering." And when we stop and consider the words of the author of Hebrews in that text, it points us to the very reality that Christ, as the high priest, is the only one that could ever serve as mediator for humanity, to serve as the mediator humanity desperately needed. Because why? He is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. He is God himself. That he alone is the one to intercede on our behalf, on behalf of the people, to God the Father. As the one to make atonement for the people to God the Father. And if you were to read through the rest of the letter to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 7, 15 through 25, which is a long portion, I'm not going to spend the entire time reading it, but the author of Hebrews points the very reality that Christ is of the order of Melchizedek, which takes us back to the Old Testament, where an offering was given to Melchizedek, a portion of the goods. But even then, the author of Hebrews doesn't spend much time on that. But he does make this point regarding Jesus Christ as the prophet, as the great high priest. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." And what the author of Hebrews says next is very, very important. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Right now we're working our way through the old covenant, pointing us to the very new covenant. And next week, when we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, which is the new covenant made in the blood and body of Jesus Christ. Christ, the only guarantor of a better covenant. Why? Because he is God. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death, continuing on in Hebrews 7. They were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he, Jesus Christ, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. When we stop and consider the triumphal entry into Jerusalem of Christ, not only calling forth what the prophet Zechariah said, but also looking at what the people are proclaiming of who he is, that he is prophet, that he is king, we can't help but look at the very reality that he is the great high priest that we desperately needed, different than all the other high priests that preceded him. Why? Because he is God in the flesh. And when we realize that he is high priest, we are led to the last office that he holds. That Jesus Christ is the King. That he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The title is given to him in the book of Revelation. That he is over all because he is God in the flesh. And when we stop and realize that Jesus is the King, we realize that he is the long-expected King. But when we stop and consider that, we realize that the expectation of that long-expected King is wrong for many of these people. Though we see in this text that they are shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest," that they were expecting their King, the King of Israel, the one promised to David that would sit on his throne forever, that this King would strike down the opposing rule, that this King would wage war against all other governments, that this King would elevate the nation of Israel back above all other kingdoms, that this King would be the King to rule all nations. And that is the wrong reality for them. It's why they were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." But if we stop and consider even what they were saying in that line, that it's drawn right from Psalm 118, verse 25, which when you consider those words in correlation to "Hosanna to the Son of David," "Hosanna in the highest," you read these words from Psalm 118, verse 25. "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success." Success at the very end being another translation for that Hosanna of singing praises to the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But to consider what they say along with it, "Save us, we pray. Save us from our oppressors." No, save us from our sin. Save us from the wrath of God that we rightly deserve. But they only see it as "save us from the oppressing rule, from the other governments, from those who have enslaved us for generation upon generation. Set us free from that. Give us success over the enemies rather than over the enemy, the evil one." Their expectation of what the King of Israel would do was wrong, was misled. And if you look at the history between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you can see why. But the reality of what the King did was this. He ushered in peace like none had ever known before. Peace that he himself made with the Father to satisfy the wrath of the Father. And even Christ says that he leaves his peace with us. In John chapter 14, verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He ushers in peace. And it's why it's so significant that Christ rides into Jerusalem on this day on the back of a donkey. Because if you study the history of the nation of Israel, the history of any nation, one thing signifying a king ushering in peace to his kingdom was him riding into his kingdom after being away from at war on the back of a donkey. He ushered in peace rather than ushering in war, which if he was ushering in war, he would have been riding on the back of a great horse. But no, he ushered in peace. Peace like we had never known before. Peace between us and the Father, satisfying the wrath of the Father. And not only did he usher in peace, but he brought freedom from the bondage of sin. Paul tells us of this very thing when he writes his letter, his first letter to the Corinthians, saying in 1 Corinthians 15, 53 through 57, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." When Christ rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, he not only brought peace, but he would eventually bring freedom from the bondage of sin. That he knew at the very end of that week that he would be offered up as the perfect and pleasing sacrifice. Why? Because it was the beginning of the week where sin sacrifice would be offered up to make the annual atonement for the sins of the people. But Christ would be offered up as the perfect Lamb of God to make the one and lasting atoning sacrifice for all people who would believe in him. And in doing so, Christ makes us fellow heirs. Paul makes that very reality to us, that we are now made fellow heirs with Christ, and we will see more of that next week when we see that the King lives forevermore, that the tomb is empty. But Paul writes this in his letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." Again, that takes us right back to what Christ said about his peace he leaves with us, the peace he gives to us. Paul says, "But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." We are heirs because of Christ making the perfect and pleasing sacrifice, of Christ being King. And when we see all of this, we see it as a fulfillment of God's promise to David, of the fulfillment of God's covenant with David, which was given to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, when he tells David, "Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." That is done through Jesus Christ. That is why we see in verse 9, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The promise to the line of David that the throne of David would endure forever. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And it's also seen as God taking his rightful place. His rightful place over all of creation, but also in the hearts of his people. That God would reign supreme in our lives. For he is Lord and Savior of our lives. That's why Paul closes Romans chapter 11 with this verse in 36. "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And I will close with this from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, Paul writes these words: "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory, not to ours. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, Jesus Christ, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king, and that is what we celebrate today as we look at Christ's entry into Jerusalem at the beginning of Passover week, the week where the people of God would make sacrifices in order to just temporarily satisfy the wrath of God a little bit longer, not knowing that at the very end of that week, God would make the sacrifice by offering up his only begotten Son, that God would give Christ as the perfect lamb, as the spotless lamb, in order to redeem us, to make us his righteousness. As Cheryl makes her way to the piano and begins to softly play for us in this time of response, Zach will come in just a second and lead us in a few verses of our time of response song. But I invite you to respond in whatever the way the Spirit is leading you. If that be to come up here and nail at the stairs or pray at in your seat, or if you want to pray with myself or Brother Ron, we are here to pray with you. Whatever it is that the Spirit is laying on your heart, you respond in this time.